It's a delight to be with you. I'll be real honest with you, this is not my favorite pulpit to preach in. I feel like I'm under interrogation. Like the lights are right in your face, and so for the most part, I can't see you. And I'm almost afraid to tell you, because I think you could file out about 5 minutes into the sermon, and you could leave me here, and I wouldn't even be aware that you're gone. So I got to glare through. Thought of putting sunglasses on, but that might not have been entirely appropriate. It's a delight to be with you tonight. My assignment is Ephesians chapter 4. Last night, Pastor Allison said that if he had the choice, perhaps his choice would not have been Ephesians 3. Well, my choice would have been Ephesians 4. The only problem is Ephesians 4 is so big, where would you even begin? There's so many things in this book that would beg our attention. You know, in the life of the church, we deal on the basis of profession, right? You profess to follow Jesus Christ. And the reason we deal on the basis of profession is because we can't see each other's hearts, and so we make profession, we declare that we follow Christ, and we have to take one another at one another's words. The reality is Jesus Christ alone knows the state of our heart, and so we make professions, and as Christians, what are we professing? Well, we're professing the substance of the first three chapters of this book of Ephesians. Right? The profession we make is that we are in Christ, and that Jesus Christ is in us. That's a big profession. And you see, the thing is with the gospel, a profession of faith of that magnitude, it looks like something. Right? A profession of that magnitude looks like something. So in the life of the church, we talk about credible professions. Right? A profession that is credible. In other words, there are certain things that would demonstrate that that profession indeed is a true profession of faith. When you come to chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, you have the basis, I believe, of what credible profession is. Right? The gospel, the reality that Christ is in me and I am in Christ, it looks like something in the church. That's chapter number 4 for the most part. Coming to chapter 5, if Christ is in me and I am in him, well, that looks like something in the marriage. We come to chapter 6, if I am in Christ and Christ is in me, that looks like something in domestic relations in the home. It also looks like something in the workplace. So the gospel is not just some theory. It is something we profess, but it looks like something. And so therefore, we have got very practical chapters before us as we come to chapters 4, 5, and 6 of this great book. So when I was asked and given my assignment of Ephesians 4, the middle of the book came immediately to my mind, two words. In Ephesians 4, this is what the gospel looks like in the church. There are three great themes. Right? The first theme is unity. The reality is, if Jesus Christ is in you, and Jesus Christ is in me, then how could we be in a fellowship together and yet be in division? If Christ is in you and Christ is in me, there ought to be unity in the life of the church. The second great theme of Ephesians 4 is maturity. I heard of something about that last night. If Christ is in you and I am in Christ, then the reality is we're going to be growing. Right? There's life, and that life cannot be stagnant. It must grow. And so the gospel looks like something in the church. We should be unified and we should be going on to perfection. We should be maturing. And then the third thing closely associated is the subject of purity. And so if Christ is in you and I am in Christ, and the reality is that Christ in me, Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ is in me, then it's going to manifest itself in holiness of life. So the three great themes of Ephesians 4, you have got unity, you've got maturity, and you've got purity. That's the second one of those themes I want to take tonight, and that is the subject of maturity. And so let's read again just verses 14, 15, and then we're going to pray. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the reality of the professions of faith that are here represented in this room. Lord, I pray that every one of our professions would not be professions merely, but that they would be demonstrated as credible as the reality of the gospel in our hearts, in our homes, and in those who are married, in the marriage place, in the domestic relation between parents and children, children and parents, and Lord, in the workplace as well. So that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, let our professions of faith not be empty. Let them not be incredible. And I pray to that end you'd help us tonight as we come to this Ephesians chapter 4 on the subject of spiritual maturity. Father, give me help to speak. Give your people help to listen. For those who are in Christ, edify them further still. For those who are outside of Christ, Lord, bring them to that place of anxiety where they will flee from the wrath that is to come and find refuge in your saving work. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Henry Light wrote his famous hymn, Abide With Me, he described the changing landscape in his day by saying, change and decay in all around I see. I don't know, but perhaps he had two age groups in mind. Right, perhaps when he talked about change, he was thinking of those who are 30 and under. And because if you're under 30 years of age, for those first 3 decades of your life, there's tremendous change. But when you get over 30, it's not change you're dealing with so much as it is decay. I'm not suggesting you go up to anybody tonight and say, wow, you've changed, right? That's what would be suitable if you're under 30. Perhaps if you're over 30, wow, you have decayed. The reality is that's what we're dealing with. When I come to camp, I'm reminded how much you are changing. 11 years ago, I came, and since and over those period of time, I've watched babies become campers. I've watched campers become staff members. I've watched staff become directors. And I have watched past staff who now feel they are past staff. Right? So there's always change going about in the life of the camp. And every year I come, and I'll be honest, many of you don't recognize because you're changing so quickly and in so many ways. Right? You're changing physically. I remember some of you young men coming here. You had those pencil necks. You had very little muscular definition. Your head was like an orange on a toothpick, but you have greatly changed. Right? You have strengthened because you have physically matured. And intellectually, right? Some of you came and you had some challenges intellectually, but today you're demonstrating great abilities in the realm of intellect. And socially, right? Sometimes the directors have had challenges here because socially you've had issues. And I hope nobody's biting one another, but there was days, very likely as a child, where the extent of your social ability was confined or was reduced to biting somebody who was in the same class as you. Well, hopefully you're maturing physically, intellectually, socially. But then I hope in addition to that you are maturing spiritually. I say hopefully. I say hopefully because spiritual growth is not something that we can presume upon. I'm reminded of a teacher who had a position and taught for 25 years, and she heard about a job position that would mean promotion, so she applied for that position. And as it turned out, she did not get the position, but somebody did, and that person had only been teaching for 1 year. And so she was troubled. She goes down to the principal and asked why she'd not got the position. And the principal responded, he said, I'm sorry, you don't, in fact, have 25 years of experience. You have got 1 year of experience 25 times. And during that 25 years, then, she had a little improved. And I wonder sometimes, for those of us who have professed the name of Christ, is that reality just the same? Right? We professed the name of Christ 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. We don't have 5, 10, 15, 20 years of experience. We've got 1 year of experience that we just continually live over and over and over again. And yet the sad condition is that this doesn't alarm us like it should. If, physically speaking, after 15 years, your parents failed to see physical development, they would be greatly alarmed and troubled, as might you be. If intellectually, after 10 years, there was no development, again, there would be great question. After 15, 20 years, there's no social development. Again, there would be alarm. But how is it that after 20 years, 15 years, 10 years, whatever the case is, of professing the name of Jesus Christ and little maturity beyond the first or second year, there's so little alarm. Oftentimes, there's just sheer complacency. Well, it's because that's a real possibility. Tonight, I want to take 2 words from verse number 15. The words are not found in the imperative form. However, I think throughout the scripture we might find them to be imperative, ultimately speaking. There's 2 words in verse 15, grow up. You ever been told that before? It's time to grow up. That's my theme this evening. It's time to grow up. As you continue to grow physically, as you continue to grow intellectually and socially, I hope if you learn nothing more tonight that you're at least more aware than you have been that you must also be growing spiritually. Right, there is various degrees of spiritual development in this room, and I'm not sure where you all are. What I am sure of, from this pulpit down into the seating, is that every one of us need to grow up. And we all need to grow up. And so therefore, let's think about this for a few moments tonight. As we look at these verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4, the first thing that occurs to me here is that there are signs of spiritual immaturity present. That there's signs of spiritual immaturity present. Because the ideal of full Christian maturity is characterized negatively in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. That we be no more children. The implication is that there was some childlike spiritual behavior. And Paul says, look, we must be no more children. Be no more children. Notice he says, tossed to and fro. And so Paul takes an illustration, very likely, very real in his mind. He describes the immature child of God, professing believer, as a helpless child, tossed to and fro in a boat that they cannot manage. And why did Paul select that picture, that illustration? Well, my guess is that he selected one that was fresh upon his memory. Remember that fearful, terrible voyage to the place where he now writes this epistle? Right in Acts 27, we read, but for 14 nights, he was driven up and down. And now he describes spiritual immaturity in that same very graphic picture that he himself had just recently experienced. He therefore talks about the spiritually immature as those that are carried about with every wind or gust of doctrine. So just what did Paul have in mind when he was admonishing these professing Christians? Well, it seems what he was getting at was the tendency they had of being swayed. Right, swayed back and forth by the waves and the winds of public opinion or the waves and winds of other theological ideas. In these few verses, there are several signs then of spiritual immaturity. Let's think about them for a moment. The spiritually immature person is variously pictured here, first of all, as being unstable. Because Paul says he is tossed to and fro. That's one who is constantly oscillating between extremes. Can you think of anybody in the New Testament who showed signs of spiritual immaturity? You know, one instance he was over here. Next instance he was over there. Peter comes to my mind. Many times we see Peter and it seems that he showed signs of spiritual immaturity. Think of him in Matthew's Gospel 14:28. He is courageously walking on the water. None of the other disciples dared venture out, but he ventured out and he's with tremendous boldness and great faith. And very shortly later, he's crying, Lord, save me. Right, so from faith to unbelief. And friends, as we see the oscillation of this man's life between faith and unbelief, don't we all have to admit that there is room for maturity yet in us all? How often do we have fits of tremendous faith and very shortly thereafter are we struggling with great unbelief? Right, we need to pray, Lord, help me then to grow. Help me to be maturing in my faith. At one moment here, he's making a glorious confession. Shortly thereafter, he is rebuking the Christ who he had just confessed. Peter, he promises to lay down his life for Jesus. And a few hours later, he is saying, I'm not even his disciple. After Christ's resurrection, he lags behind John on the way to the tomb. And yet the account, for some reason, tells us that he got there first. At Antioch, he casts aside all these ideas of racial segregation and he eats with the Gentiles. And as soon as the Jews appear on the scene, he withdraws completely from these new converts. And so Peter, before he became stable, he vacillated often back and forth. And I wonder, are these same tendencies to be found in your spiritual walk? I mean, are you going back and forth? Do you start a thing and then you stop? Notice it says here, carried about in circles is the idea. You're not really going forward at all because you just keep going around and around. And so I wonder, how well does this description fit your spiritual life? You're on again and you're off again. You're tossed to and fro between spiritual zeal and then spiritual chill. And this week you've got zeal. Why? Because you're at camp. But you know when you return back again, that cold heart will descend upon you. And friends, the mark of spiritual immaturity is, first of all, being unstable. Can we admit that there's a lot of instability in us all? Lord, help me to be stable in the things of God. The second sign here of spiritual immaturity is not only being unstable, but undiscerning. I look again at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The language here seems to be taken from the ancient game table, the word sleight, right? Sometimes we talk about magicians having sleight of hand. The word sleight comes from the word kubos, from which we get our word dice, or the same idea. And so this is the language of the card shark, right? There's something deceptive here, and the immature Christian is being taken in. And so Paul in another place says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Brethren, don't be children in your perception. What are children like in terms of their perception? Well, they are easily amused and they're easily distracted. Right? My little boys, I think I could put on for them a magic show and they would think that there's nobody like their dad. Right? Because they're easily distracted and they're easily amused. And therefore, there's many things can be slipped by them, as it were. And sometimes that's exactly the way we are in our profession of faith. We're easily deceived. Young people, the world comes with tremendous, tremendous deceit. And the reality is some of you right now, you're being taken by the world. There's an undiscerning nature. You don't realize the danger. You don't see what's really there lurking. And therefore, you need to grow. You need to gain greater discernment. And so Paul says in another instance, he says, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Right, we need to have that discernment, that ability to see both good and evil. So there is being unstable and undiscerning, but there's a third sign here of spiritual immaturity, and that is being unloving. Notice the two references where love is found, spiritual maturity and love are going hand in hand. Look at verse 15, 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is again. Right, so the language here is of building up. The language here is of maturing and growing up. And in both instances, there is a very close connection with love. And notice how the word here is in terms of how we speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love. So one of the signs of spiritual maturity then is the ability to speak not just the truth, but to speak the truth in love. And we have to admit that oftentimes in Christian circles, the truth is spoken, but it's not always spoken in love. It's spoken in a harsh manner, it's spoken in a crabbed manner, in a sour manner, it does nothing but disgust and offend. And so therefore we need to learn to speak the truth in love. As I think about that, I'm mindful then of what Paul said to the Corinthians. He talked about the Corinthians and there was division and there was breakdown of relation, there was strife. And that strife came about even in the church. And Paul said, look, you're carnal. You're not spiritual at all. You're carnal. And notice it's in the context of division. Listen to what John Gill, the Bible Baptist commentator, said regarding 1 Corinthians 3. He said they envied each other's gifts and knowledge. They strove about words to no profit. They entered into warm debates and contentions about their ministers and went into factions and parties which were distinguished by the names they were most affected to. In all which they gave too clear evidence of their prevailing carnality. That they too much walked as other men who make no profession of religion. That they were led by the judgment of men and were carried away with human passions and inflections. And in their conduct could scarcely be distinguished from the rest of the world. And so one of the realities then of unity is that it is closely associated with maturity. And whenever we fail to speak the truth in love, whenever we fail to demonstrate that mark of maturity, then the next thing that will come under attack will be unity. And so here's another sign then of spiritual maturity. Can we not all realize, Lord, we need to mature further still? Right, so being unstable and undiscerning and unloving, but what about unresponsive? Here's another sign of spiritual immaturity. Not to be found immediately in our text, but in Hebrews 5 and 11. There we read of whom we have many things to say. Here is the writer to the Hebrews, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Things hard to be uttered or hard to be explained. Why? Seeing ye are dull of hearing. Literally, because you have become dull. Right? It means hard to move, because you have become hard to move. Right? This implies that once, when they were first enlightened, there was a zeal. They were responsive to the word, but now they have become hard to move. Perhaps, young person, that's where you are tonight. You many times have sat under the word already at camp, but right now you feel your heart's hard to move. And one of the greatest things you need to pray for, and I need to pray for, Lord, give me a receptive heart. Give me a receptive heart to receive that word and to be moved by that word. Not just moved at camp, but moved when I go home. Not just moved when I go home, but moved each Lord's day. Not just moved each Lord's day, but moved every day. The scriptures are open. And young people, that's a prayer you'll pray now for all the rest of your days, because hardness of heart sets in so quickly. What a sad thing when we go on year after year, unresponsive to the word. Oh, may God help us then to mature in that point as well. Another thing that is suggested in the narrative, and that is the spiritually mature person is also going to be unprepared. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, you have got the body working together, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So that tells me that in the body of Christ, that is His church, those are His people, that there is a role, there is a work for every single one of us to do. Right? Every part maketh increase of the body. Don't ever think for a moment, because you're not a missionary, because you're not a pastor, that there's no function for you in the church. You have a role to play, vital role to play in the life of the church. But what happens if you are spiritually mature? Well, again, if I go back to the book of Hebrews, remember when the writer to the Hebrews said this, he was addressing those who were also spiritually mature, and he said, "For when for this time ye ought to be teachers." The little phrase, "for when for this time." What he's saying is, considering the time which has elapsed since you were converted. Right? Think about that time that has elapsed since you were converted. You ought now to be in a position at least to understand doctrines to the point where you could relay that truth to another. And professing young person tonight, think of that phrase, "for when for the time." How long has it been since you professed the name of Christ? It's been 3 years. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20, 25, 30, perhaps more. For when for this time? Think of the elapse of time. Must we not all grieve and lament the fact that we have not matured in those years as we ought to have and could have? So this theme before us this evening, one, is one that's very real and something that reminds us then again of our need of Christ. So these are some of the signs suggesting spiritual immaturity, even in the Ephesian context. But let's move on then and think of the strategy that is here for spiritual maturity. So it's not in the imperative, but there it is, grow up. And we're going to need to ask the question, what constitutes spiritual growth? If I were to go around the room tonight and ask you, what does spiritual maturity look like, what would you say? Well, spiritual maturity would be, perhaps some might say, well, that's going into mission work. Spiritual maturity, that's going into the pastorate. Spiritual maturity, that's getting up earlier than the rest of the campers and going to that prayer time. Spiritual maturity is giving yourself devoted to the work of the Lord. Well, these things all might be true. Verse 12 talks about the work of the church, the work of the ministry. But young people, don't think for a moment that service in the work of the Lord is necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity, because it's not. It ought to be, but every man here who's in ministry knows that we cannot assume upon spiritual maturity because we're in a ministry position. I'll never forget the sobering truth early in my ministry I came upon when I was reading E.M. Bounds' book on prayer, and one of the chapters was entitled "Backslidden in the Pulpit." Young people, perhaps you're not even aware of that reality or the possibility of that reality. Backslidden in the pulpit. Sometimes we think the more engaged we are, the more mature we are. But we're going to see in a moment's time that's not the standard of spiritual maturity, being necessarily involved in the work of the Lord. Then other people think, well, it's just speaking in terms that are Christian, and always interest. They want to always talk about theology and always want to talk about the doctrines of grace and always want to be discussing finer points of theology. Well, the Pharisees would have been those who could speak theology all day long. In fact, they loved to speak theology. Many of them were gifted theologians in some sense, and yet they were not all spiritually mature. Many of them were flat out spiritually immature. So when it says grow up, what constitutes spiritual growth? Can I suggest to you, the first thing we learn here is that spiritual growth must be with respect to Christ, our head. Look at the words again of verse 15. Growing up into him which is the head, even Christ. Growing up into him. Spiritual growth must be with respect to Christ, our head. I shared a room with my brother. I have a brother who's 12 years older than I am. So before he left and got married, there was a time when he was 19 and I was 7. I know some of you 19-year-olds would love to share a room with a 7-year-old. But he actually did, because his room was a disaster and I was meticulously tidy. So he hired me to clean his half of the room, and we had a great working relationship. But at 19 and me being 7, he had three things I didn't have. He had a car, he had muscles, and he had money, because he worked. Right? I wanted to be just like him. You know, spiritual maturity in many ways is just like that in terms of our elder brother Jesus Christ. According to verse number 13, look what it says here. Here is the standard of spiritual maturity. A perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unto a perfect man. Well, what does that mean? Because none of us here are perfect. And the word perfect here is in Hebrews 5:14 translated as full age. So spiritual maturity then is coming to full age. We're not going to come to perfection until we come to the perfect world. But unto fullness of age, unto ripeness, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not in size or in age, but in moral character. In other words, the standard of spiritual maturity then is Jesus Christ himself. Now, can I suggest to you three ways in which this happens? Right, as we're commanded to grow, and we're learning the standard now is not necessarily Christian service or Christian talk, but Christ himself. Can I suggest to you, first of all, that we must grow in our dependence upon Christ? But that's where spiritual maturity begins. It begins by realizing that this maturity is not something we can work about in ourselves. I selected the hymn tonight to begin, I Need Thee. If you are becoming increasingly aware of the fact that you need the Lord, because everything you hear about, you realize, runs contrary to your nature, and should you ever achieve these things, you know that it will be achieved by some power outside of you. You're growing in the sense of dependence. Lord, I need you. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. Right? You're growing in dependence upon Christ. What did Christ say to his disciples? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. For those who are growing in their maturity, that's going to become mean more and more as they go on. Without me ye can do nothing. Professing child of God, a spiritually mature person is going to be growing in dependence upon Jesus Christ, the head. Right? Growing up in dependence upon Christ, then growing in influence from Christ. The phrase was used last night, the fullness of God. Right? That's a hard phrase to begin to understand. It's slightly further defined in Ephesians 4 because it talks about the fullness of Christ. Right, the fullness of God, then Ephesians 4 talks about the fullness of Christ. And all that means, I couldn't begin to understand. What I do take confidence in, however, is in Ephesians 1:23, we are told that the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this fullness of God is something that transcends my understanding. But I thank God that it's a reality that Christ's going to work in his people. Because it's he that fills to the fullness of God. Right, and so as we are growing, we're going to be growing in dependence upon Christ. And the reality is we're going to be growing in influence from Christ as we have this overwhelming sense, Lord, I need you. And more as we commune with him, he will daily fill us with his grace. We heard last night, he will daily fill us with his strength. He will develop these things within us that we can't develop in ourselves. And the Lord will perfect this great work in his people. So we grow in dependence upon Christ. We're growing in influence from Christ. And the reality then is growing in likeness to Christ. In all their growth, there should be a growth in Jesus Christ's traits. So that's the standard of spiritual maturity. It's not necessarily Christian service, not necessarily Christian talk. It is Christ-likeness. That sounds to be a very simple thing and something that's not a new thing. But as I've come to learn over years, it's something that is more and more foreign than it is understood in the life of the church. Spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. And so therefore, we feel our need of the Lord. We're dependent upon Him. He influences us by His Spirit. And the result is we become more and more like Him. Now it goes on. Spiritual growth must be with respect to Christ, our head. Spiritual growth is going to include all our graces. Look what it says in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. In all things. And that means the growth then, spiritual maturity, it's a very balanced thing. The Bible talks about growing in many different things. And sometimes Christians, they develop in some areas, but they fail to develop in others. They develop in one doctrine. Or they develop in one practice, or they develop in one issue. They're always talking about one matter. Well, you know, in finance, they talk about the importance of diversity. Well, it's the same in Christian character. The scriptures tell us that spiritual growth will be leave a person well-rounded. A balanced believer, Jesus Christ, was said to be a perfect balance of mercy and truth. One of the great dangers of growing in grace is the tendency to grow in a way where we grow and develop in some graces and not in others. Right? Many young people, they grow in truth. Right, they grow in truth and they preach the truth and they speak the truth and they're truth oriented. But we don't want to ever speak the truth to the neglect of mercy, because when we neglect mercy, truth fails to be truth. And other people, they emphasize mercy. It's mercy, it's mercy. And they emphasize mercy to the neglect of the truth. And when we emphasize mercy to the neglect of the truth, it fails to be mercy. Jesus Christ, 6 times in the New Testament, was said to be both mercy and truth. And therefore, we need to pray not only for zeal, but we want to pray for knowledge. We don't only want to pray for mercy, but for truth. A professing child of God tonight, as you think of those graces that you're deficient in, that's where you need to focus. Lord, I feel that there is within me a longing for the truth, but oh, that you'd grant me also a longing for mercy. Lord, I'm conscious that there is a longing for mercy, but would you grant me a longing also for truth? Grant me to be balanced. Grant me to grow up into Christ in all things. Right? For spiritual growth must be with respect to our head, but it must include all the graces. So we can go through the New Testament and see the exhortations and be growing in knowledge, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We read about growing in His Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And how do we grow in the Word? We grow in the Word by using the Word. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use. That's where spiritual maturity comes from, by reason of use. Growing in knowledge, growing in the Word, growing in faith, having hope. When your faith is increased, growing in holiness, increase the fruits of your righteousness. We need to grow in all areas. You come to the book of Galatians, you see the characteristics of the child of God in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are all marks of Christian maturity. Friends, they're not things that we can work in ourselves. We put dependence upon the Lord and the influence from Him. Lord, form Christ in me anew. And as we pray for that, let us always remember, as Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Right? The Lord alone can do this work. As we conclude tonight, there's one final thing I want to point out to you as we think then of the strategy for growth. It's in Christ. It's in Christ in all things. But we've got to look at the context of Ephesians 4, because the classroom for spiritual maturity is the church. Right? The classroom for spiritual maturity is the church. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 down to verse 16, that's one sentence. And that's a significant thing. Because verse 12 down through to verse 16, you've got the purpose of the gifts. God, He, through Christ, has given gifts unto men, spiritual gifts unto men. For what purpose? For the edifying of the body, for the building up, for the spiritual maturation of those who are professors of the Lord. And so when we think of spiritual maturity, then we can't think about it apart from the life of the church. Young people, we live in a day when many Christians possess a very low view of the church. They've got a low view of its importance, they've got a low view of its function, and they have got a low view of its glory. They accept the church as probably a good thing, but they don't see it as a completely vital thing. So you're growing up in a generation where church is optional in many cases, and perhaps it's optional for you. Or you love coming to camp. Right? You love coming to camp, but when you return home again, your habits in not church, but in a church. There's an inconsistency. And perhaps you like just to jump around from one church to the other. Can I exhort you tonight that spiritual maturity will take place best in a local church and in one local church, a church where you are convinced that your soul is being fed and ministered to. That's the church you must go to and give yourself unreservedly to the ordinary means of grace. What are the means of grace? That's the means whereby God gives grace to His church. The preaching of the word, the ordinances of the church, fellowship of the saints, prayer and worship, these things are means. They're the means of grace, they're the means of maturity. And don't be surprised then if you've distanced yourself from the life of the local church if you're not maturing in the faith. And so in this day and age, there is a very low view in the church, of the church. You know, one of my greatest fears of camp is that young people might be tempted to come along here and spend an entire week in devotion, in the chapel hour, reading their Bible like no other time in the life of the year, spending time in thought, and then from this point on where there's a downward slide, never to return again until this time next year. Right? We might liken it to spiritual binge eating. Now people binge eat, they eat, and eat, and eat, and then they starve themselves. Spiritual maturity will not be the result of just coming to camp annually. Spiritual maturity will be helped by coming to camp annually. But young people, when you leave here, you must go back to the local church. You must go back and give yourself consistently and unreservedly to the discipline of the church, which is the constant, week in, week out, ministering of the word, for that is where true and deepest and spiritual growth happens at its very best. Don't come here and feed and feed and feed and then go home and starve. Dear young person, it's time for every one of us to grow up. It's time for every one of us to stop repeating spiritual grade one over and over again. Let's determine not to be in the same place this time next year. Let's determine not to be in the same place this time 10 years from now. The Lord has encouraged us to grow. Therefore, the means to grow are to be found in Him. Lord, would you help me to go on? Lord, would you help me to mature, not only physically, intellectually, socially, but above all, help me to mature spiritually. I have taken for granted tonight that I'm speaking to an audience, all of which profess the name of Christ, right? Because spiritual maturity presupposes spiritual life. But perhaps you're here tonight and spiritual maturity is not something you could ever be found in, for the reality is you're not even yet alive in Christ. If you're not alive in Christ, you can never mature in Christ. Therefore, tonight for you, the most urgent thing is not that you grow in Christ, but that you come to Him. As we bow our heads in prayer, if you've never come to Him, will you own Him this night? Lord, my soul is dead. My heart is deprived of spiritual life, and in spiritual death I will forever be found unless you awaken me. Lord, come to my soul and awaken me tonight in Christ. And for those of you who are in Christ, but you've repeated the same year over and over again as we bow in prayer, will you cry to the Lord tonight, Lord, it's got to change. Take me out to new levels. Help me to draw closer to Thee. And may my spiritual life not just be annually at the camp, but may the annual camp be a climax of a year that is marked by consistent growth, the result of being an active life or part in the local church. May God bless His word. Let's bow as we pray. Our Father, we ask Thee tonight that You take this word and seal it upon our hearts. And O God, as we think of the signs of spiritual immaturity, we confess that in so many areas we lack so much Christ-likeness. O God, we boast at times of the gospel. We boast of being Christ-centered. And we know, Lord, there is a great delight in preaching Christ. But Lord, it's our desire tonight that You would form Christ in us anew, that You take us onto new levels of spiritual maturity. Lord, let it not be that we are growing disproportionately in any of the spiritual graces, but we would be growing proportionately, growing evenly. Lord, we're all conscious of those graces whereby we are wholly deficient. And I pray tonight, especially in those realms, You'd come, Lord, for that one who struggles with temper. I pray that You come and give spiritual patience. I ask, O God, for that one who's struggling with relationships, that You'd come and grant us the love of Christ, love to the loveless shown. I ask, O God, for that one who's struggling with unbelief, that You would come and cause them to mature in their faith. I ask Thee, Lord, for that one who is unstable, I pray that You'd come and cause them, as we heard last night, to be rooted and grounded in love. I ask for that one, Lord, who is weak, that You'd come and strengthen them. And I pray, Father, that You would cause us to be going on. We thank You that this account speaks of the maturation, not just of some, but the maturation of everyone who is truly in Christ. Lord, may Your church be edified by the ministry of the Word throughout this week. May we resemble more and more Thy glorious Son. And for those who are still outside of Christ, and therefore without hope, bring them in tonight, we pray, savingly for Your name's sake. For it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen.